Holy Gospel according to Mark. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on his way he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And for those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We all remember 20 years ago. For many, yesterday was a day of grief, a day that brought back sadness and emotions that we might not have thought of in a while, a day that reminded us of where we were, who we were with, and how we heard the news. A day that reminded us that we found ourselves captivated to any source of information that we could, the television, the newly forming internet, and all of the ways that we were learning what was happening in New York, in DC, in a field in Pennsylvania, and far beyond. The world changed that day. And for many of us, our lives changed with it. Many of you have personal connections to that day. Many of those in our congregation lived and worked in those places or knew others who did. And so it sits in our hearts and reminds us that ongoing grief never ends. We just deal with it in different ways. But it's also a reminder of what happened after that. My son, who's in middle school in the sixth grade, was telling me everything that he learned about 9/11 in school. He knew what happened. He knew who the bad guys were and who the heroes were. He understood that that day led to a lot of other things. But he turned to me and said, "Dad, do you remember that?" And I said, "Of course I do." I told him that I was in my first week of seminary, and where I was and how I heard the news and everything that would change from that. But then I went on to tell him what had been in my heart most of that day. See, as much as we were impacted by September 11th, I think that there was even a greater impact in what happened in the days that follow. Do you remember 20 years ago today or tomorrow or 20 years ago the rest of this week? There was a sense of bonding in our nation that I had never seen in my lifetimes, and maybe few of you had. People came together in song and in prayer and in community and cared and looked out for one another. People gave of themselves and put others first. People lifted up the needs of those who had been impacted and found all sorts of ways that they could in those moments to help in any way that they could. Do you remember this week ahead, 20 years ago? That sense of all of us being on one page, of all of us being in one spirit, gathered as one people? It was something truly unique and in many ways beautiful. But as we are reminded by the sin and brokenness of the world around us, we know that it did not last. For in the years that would follow, we would know that we would be on wars in two different fronts, not only mourning the loss of soldiers, men and women who had been sent to fight, but for many who would come home with a new generation of PTSD that would impact their lives for years to come. And as we got used to that being part of the normal mindset of our lives and sometimes forgetting that Americans were involved in two wars at the same time, by the end of that decade, we faced financial crisis. And for many in 2008 and 2009, livelihoods were financially lost or greatly impacted, and the financial scope for many changed, exposing this rift between those who had and those who had not, leaving a gap for the have and have nots for many years to come, a separation of those who weathered through and those who suffered. And in the years that followed that into the next decade, we found in our nation a period of violence and mass shootings and domestic terrorism that we may never have imagined before, continuing to overwhelm our lives. And then it continued to where we find ourselves today, with this great pandemic still upon us, 19 months now end, and how much our lives have been impacted by that. Now we no longer separate those by have and have nots, but we looked at the vaxxed and not vaxxed as a way that many times we separate those in the world around us. In the last 20 years, in my adult life, I have experienced the brokenness and sin of this world and all of the ways that we simply just long to be one. I remember what that time was like in this week ahead 20 years ago and just wish that somehow, some way, we could be one people again. And you know, that's really not that different from what Peter felt 2,000 years ago either. If you think the beginning of the 21st century has been tumultuous, I can assure you that the first century certainly was too. Remember that all of the world at this point, practically all of the places recording history, are under the oppressive rule of Rome, and you did what they said, and you paid taxes when told, and maybe some people were given tokens of power, but the power rested in Rome, and the authority came from them, and what they said goes, went, and the emperor had his way. We might not hear about it as often, but there were certainly episodes of violence throughout the early church and in the first century, as sometimes whole communities of people would be persecuted and killed. We know from scripture passages that certainly that there were divisions among peoples, and not simply Jews and Gentiles, but Samaritans and those of all types. And we know that while we might understand the economy in a growing world, there were many who were slaved and indentured and facing economic peril each day. And so in the midst of all of that, when you have Jesus born into the world, incarnated of God, to come and to bring a message of hope, to bring healing to a world literally and physically, to bring a sense of promise, to give that idea that something big is happening, then of course you'd want to hold on to that. And that's what Peter wants to do in this gospel text this day, because his disciples, Jesus' disciples, have seen all of these things. They've been with him throughout this journey. And so when he turns to them and says, "Who do people say that I am?" They say, "John the Baptist and Elijah and others, another prophet." But when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter reminds him that they get it, that you, Lord, are the Messiah. You are the one whom God has sent. You are the one who will restore the world. You are the one who will bring peace. And they're excited by that. Can you blame them? The one that they have been waiting for is now finally here, and those disciples have seen glimpses of Jesus' power throughout his journey. But as soon as Peter says that, as soon as Peter proclaims Jesus as Messiah, Jesus stops him in his tracks, ordering them not to tell anyone, and then going into something even deeper than that, telling them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And I'm not sure that they heard, and after 3 days, rise again. Because Peter doesn't want to hear this. Peter wants this perfect moment. Peter wants what we remember 20 years ago. Peter wants that time together where everything is good and the Messiah has come to fix everything. And yet Jesus reminds him that it will not stay that way. And so when Peter tries to rebuke him and say, no, Jesus, it doesn't have to be that way, then Jesus speaks some of the most familiar words of Scripture, turning back to Peter and saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Because Peter was thinking from his earthly world and not understanding the fullness of divine things to come. What happens in a moment like this, what Peter reflects is what we often find in the midst of all of us, that we just want it to be good, that we just want everything to come together, that all of the pain and brokenness of the world that we see, that there's got to be something better, and maybe we can achieve that. But what Jesus reminds them of is that in order to achieve that, suffering must happen, and Jesus must fulfill the promise that he has come forth to bring to this world. That he must die, and then he must rise. So as we think about this in the context of our lives, and as we think about all of the ways that we have been impacted in these past 20 years and in the decades before that, as we wax nostalgic for whatever time in the past you remember as perfect, as you think about the good old days, we're reminded that as good as they felt, they were not perfect. And that God still calls us to something deeper, to something more. To have our mind set on earthly things as the way that we liked them in a time that was better, when kids were better behaved and the music wasn't as bad and everybody was kind to everybody else, wherever that exists at your period in history, that there's something more than that. That idea that we are called to deny ourselves, to not long for what we look for in perfection, but to deny ourselves that seeing that taking up our cross is the only way to perfection. And that, my friends, is hard. This past week, I was given way too powerful a glimpse of that, and I still remain rocked by the story of this past week. You may have heard for the last month or so that we've had the name Rick Inman on our prayer list. Rick is a pastor in South Carolina who grew up at the last church that I served at, and over time we became friends and colleagues, and I was honored to be part of his ordination and share in his ministry for many years. Rick had a lust for life and had overcome many health concerns of his own, having a kidney transplant when he was a little kid, and was just a reminder of how God's grace existed in the world. But as you may have seen me post this past Sunday, Rick's life came to an end. He had spent 4 weeks in the intensive care unit as the result of contracting COVID. And even though he had been vaccinated, because he was immunocompromised from all of his other life health stories, Rick was unable to survive. I wrote some words of memory and all of the joy that Rick brought to the lives of those around them. And in the days to come, when I started to go back and look earlier this week at other people sharing their memories, I was overwhelmed because something had happened. In the midst of all of that, there were so many posts that were just filled with this sense of vitriol and anger because so many blamed Rick's congregation in South Carolina for causing him to obtain COVID and pass away. It was a congregation that didn't have any sort of mask mandates, where people's perceptions of vaccines might have been different than others. And there was a lot of pain and hurt in all of that, of pointing fingers and saying, is this the way that it has to be? Is this what led to things? And it was hard and it was real. And it has shaken the church and many pastors throughout. I must admit that I harbored anger. I was upset that we could be in a place where a pastor who had given his life to serve others ultimately had to give his life to do that. And I wasn't in a good place this past week. If you encountered me in this past week, you probably felt like I was a little grumpy or a little off, and you were right, because this was in my heart and not sitting well. And so yesterday, I watched Rick's funeral sermon that was broadcast from the congregation that I previously served in South Carolina. And although I couldn't physically be there, I was there in presence. And as I watched the service, one of the things that you can imagine that when a pastor passes, they don't just get one sermon. They get lots of them. And so first, the current bishop of the South Carolina spoke and shared beautiful words that are a reminder of Rick's life. But then the previous bishop, Bishop Herman Yost, got up and spoke. Bishop Yost was Rick's pastor when he was a kid and my predecessor at that church. And so there was a lot of deep connection there. And as he was talking, and as he was free to say whatever God called him to say, then he called out all of us. And he said, those of you who are harboring anger, those of you who hold that in your hearts, those of you who point the finger are missing the point altogether. Because what Christ calls us to do is to not embody our anger with the brokenness of the world and turn it at others, but what Christ calls us to do is to deny ourselves, and in the midst of all of that, to find a way to be Christ in the world. And so when we hear these words, take up your cross and deny yourself, this sometimes seems hard for us in our context in life to realize, but understand what deny yourself means. It means that when your heart is filled with anger, when your heart is filled with difficulty, when your heart is filled with this sense of rage, that denying ourselves means we set that aside, and that all of those emotions that we might be harboring could be used to actually be Christ in the world. What if I spent the time this week that I spent in anger, spent more in prayer, praying for those who are serving in our medical communities in such daunting conditions? What if I used that time and times of service to give thanks for all of those who are providing education in such a unique time to teach children? What if I used that time, instead of being angry, to connect in love with somebody who was lonely? And the bishop's words hit me hard. That denying ourselves means that we often have to understand that whatever we harbor inside, whatever Peter-like feelings of thinking, we know how it should be, and we know what we want, and we knew when it was best. Denying ourselves means throwing all of that out the window. That taking up our cross means that we recognize that called to be Jesus in this world means that we are going to have to do things that we don't want to do. And we're going to have to do them with a loving face of Christ. That we're going to have to embrace the people that we want to speak against right now. That we're going to have to show love to those who might be misunderstood or might not have a full sense of the world around them. That's an awfully hard thing to do, to love the people we don't like the most. But denying ourselves means that we understand that we just can't live in the comfort of the way things were in those moments when we just sang and prayed and felt good together. Rather, we do those when those are hardest to do. To take up our cross means to be part of a community rooted in baptism and sustained at the table that reminds us that we are called to love those who we don't want to. That we are called to serve those who we sometimes think don't deserve that. That we are called to provide for those who sometimes we don't think need it. But that's what grace is. And that's what Rick did in his ministry and modeled for others. And that's what we wanted to be reminded of in our day of yesterday. And so as we hold on to all these emotions of grief, but also emotions of hope and love, and they all come crashing together on an anniversary weekend such as this, then we're reminded that taking up our cross and that going out into the world and that being the people of God means that it will not be easy, that it will not be comfortable, that it will not be convenient, but that God is present, that God is at work, and that the Messiah will be revealed. Thanks be to God. Amen.